What kind of world would you like to live in? You know, if you were to paint the picture, what would it look like? When we think of the world tomorrow and what eventually life will be like on planet Earth, what does it look like? What will the ambiance be like? What will be the demeanor of the people? I know our goal at that time is to be spirit beings, right? Existing in another dimension, perhaps ruling over, helping certain groups of people, supervising things on earth, all of course under Jesus Christ, who will be in Jerusalem, but maybe we'll be out wherever, maybe in Missouri. I think we have all thought, well, what would it be like to be human at that time? That's what we can really relate to. What would it be like to be human? So some here, I think, actually may get to do that, live over that time and see what that world will be like. I myself, I'm hoping not to have to do that, not to get to do that, but if that were the option, I think I would take it in a heartbeat. So let me just leave that concept floating out there. I've been criticized at various times because sometimes I give sermons where I put ideas out there and then I leave them and I go to other things and maybe another idea and then at the end I try to tie them together. Some people go to sleep in the meantime and then when I go to try tie them together, they don't know what I'm talking about. So it was a good friend actually that brought that up to me. And so I heard her say that and I go, I do that. So here we go again. There's that thought out there. Good number of you knew Mr. George Meeker, quite a while before I did. You know, he was your pastor here in Columbia, Missouri, Worldwide Church of God, I believe beginning in the early 1970s. So how many of you remember him in the early 70s? So there's a few that remember that for sure. That was before I came in the church. I came in 1976. At that time, Mr. Rand was here. Mr. Meeker had been I transferred up to Chicago, I believe. I might get a few details wrong. I didn't really check in on the details, but I know I'm going to get it mostly right. So I moved to Kansas City a year after. I've been here a year in Columbia, and then I moved to Kansas City for 4 years to go to dental school. And somewhere in that time, I think the Meekers then moved down to Springfield. And then they moved up to the St. Louis area. And then 1981, my wife and I moved back here. I think maybe the Meeker is still in Springfield at that time. So I'd heard Mr. Meeker speak at the Feast of Tabernacles at the Lake of the Ozarks. I think every year that I was there, I went there my first six feasts. I don't know if he spoke there every year, but I think most of those years he spoke there. Big crowds, you know, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 or 8,000 people. I never talked to him there. I hadn't really learned how to talk at that point in time. You know, what would I have said to that man? He went way back. I mean, who was I? I think Mr. Meeker was in the second or third class that began in Ambassador College, back when the student body was, I'm not sure what, four, five, six, seven people. He was one of the very first to go to school there. I do remember meeting Mrs. Meeker for the first time. It was at some YOU event, so YOU, maybe you've heard of that. That's Youth Opportunities United. It's a program they had for kids. But I met her at a YOU event around St. Louis, and it was at a concession stand. And she seemed to know who I was, but we were never around them. What I remember at that time, she still had a little dark hair. I think it was mostly white, but I think there was some dark hair there still, but we were never around them. I don't remember meeting Mr. Meeker. It happened sometime, but maybe that's typical. People don't remember meeting Mr. Meeker. We're told in the Bible to grow in grace and knowledge, and I was very slow at it. You know, I did study. I came to love the truth of God, but to practice the truth, not easy for me. You know, I think if you love the truth of God, that's one thing, but I don't think you really love the truth of God unless you practice it. I look back sometimes and shudder to think what I was like on the inside way back in those years. But God saw it clearly. He still called me. We'll talk about that. A little bit of what Mr. Martin talked about really fits in. But I made friends, and I became part of the Columbia, Missouri Church of God, and many of you did the same thing. So I was around then, Mr. Meeker, a little bit. He would visit Columbia, or we would interact at some YOU weekend. He was a very pleasant man. How many of you never met Mr. Meeker? Only a couple. The rest of you have met Mr. Meeker? Do you remember him? Yeah, he was a very, very pleasant man. So it would have been around 1993 or 1994 that we were out with some friends who you would know, and one of them said to my wife and I, "Mr. Meeker has left the church," or something of that order. And then that person said, "I think I should call him and set him straight," something like that. We couldn't understand it. You know, Mr. Meeker had such a good reputation. But it wasn't very long after that that things got very dicey in the Worldwide Church of God. You know, doctrinal changes seemed to come about one a month, and our heads started spinning a little bit. The Meekers just saw it earlier, that's all, and they took action that they had to do. It was a very difficult time. Many of you remember that. You know, the Worldwide Church of God had become my church. It was at the center of my life, no matter how imperfect I was. Things progressed, and it was in an auction barn north of town on a Sunday. I remember that, maybe 1994, maybe it was 1995, that a lady who you all, many of you would recognize, she asked me, she said, "Doc, what are you going to do?" And I just started crying. I couldn't stop, because it had become obvious to me that we just couldn't stay. So many of you went through that in one way or another. So my wife and I soon found our way to the Global Church of God. Larry Salyer came over from St. Louis for a while to shepherd us, that little flock. We were at the library there here in Columbia a few times. And then I think a few more people joined that little group, and we got a church hall. I think it was a J.C. Hall out on Stadium Boulevard. And George Meeker was our pastor. So the Meekers came over nearly every week, and we all got to know Mr. and Mrs. Meeker better. So the Meekers had a lot going on in those days, a lot more than just pastoring an outlying church in Columbia, Missouri. But as an aside, during those days, it was during Global Days, we had a couple of large gatherings at Columbia College. We rented an auditorium there. People came from St. Louis, Kansas City, all around. But I remember at one time, I had written up an announcement and referred to the St. Louis and the Kansas City churches as outlying areas. And Mr. Meeker, who was giving the announcements, he laughed at it, and he kind of ran with it. You know, Columbia being the center of everything and everything else outlying. But that was my worldview at the time. And frankly, it stayed that way in my mind until I finally got a little time away from the Columbia, Missouri church. This place always such a great place. But I think Mr. Meeker understood that. He did love this church here in this place. He pastored here, you know, two times. But during that time, Mr. Meeker was on the Council of Elders for Global. I don't think that was an easy stint for him. He had open heart surgery sometime around that time, but he bounced back from that really well. And I think he pastored in St. Louis. Maybe he co-pastored in St. Louis. My memory is not really clear. But eventually, our little Global Church of God in Columbia of about 50 people was torn in two, right down the middle. That would have been around 1999. We became smaller. And eventually we became a group called CGCF, Church of God Christian Fellowship. Mr. Meeker, still our pastor. And then after a few years, we then folded into the United Church of God, where we met up with some of you, right? Mr. Sargent was the existing pastor in United at that time, but the Meekers still came around. We had, I think, good leaders that led us in the right direction. Mr. Meeker retired some were in there, but we still saw them quite a bit. We even went to Africa with them. My first time in Africa was with Mr. and Mrs. Meeker, the Atkins, you know, Flavis and Evelyn Atkins, Joel Meeker, the Meeker's son, my wife and I. Seven people. It was quite an adventure. It made quite an impact on my life, for sure. It actually impacted my wife's life as well. You know, we visited Kenya, and then we did the Passover with our brethren in Rwanda, Giti in Rwanda. Mr. Meeker and his son officiated in this remote mountain of Giti, the Passover. That would have been 2004. And I think it was a day before that or 2 days before that, our first visit to Giti was actually on the weekly Sabbath. So Passover, I think, a couple days later. Giti was much further away from civilization than my wife and I had ever been in our lives. I know my wife wondered, would we ever get back home? It was exciting. But we were in a very different place. You know, it's become familiar to me now, very friendly. I love going there, but then it was very much out of the way. Way up on one of those thousands of green mountains there in Rwanda. Flavis Atkins and I gave split sermons on that Sabbath, and then right in the middle of services, we had a huge downpour of rain. And it became, we had a tin roof, it became deafening, we had to stop for a while. But afterwards, the roads became very treacherous up in those mountains. So we let things drain for just a little while, and then we thought, well, we need to get off this mountain. So we loaded up our big, square, old, creaky van. We had a driver named Peter, who was a great driver. He drove the brethren a lot. He's been killed in an accident since then, but it wasn't long before we slid off into somebody's yard and hit a tree. And soon about 15 young boys, they just appeared out of nowhere. You're never alone in Rwanda. Somebody's always watching. Young boys, teenagers, they appeared and they started pushing us. And we started spinning our tires and making a little progress. Finally, we got back up on the road. I think everybody was a little bit on edge. But I have a photograph of Mr. Meeker. At that moment, he was calm. He had that little smile on his face. And I think my wife and I felt very good being there with them. We might all perish together, but we both thought God would watch over the Meekers, and then maybe we could just be saved by being in their proximity. During all those years, we were an active church back in global CGCF. We were an active church, but my wife and I began a tradition. At least for us, you know, when we had a Saturday night activity, we would invite the Meekers to stay the night with us rather than them drive all the way back to St. Charles late at night. And so often they did. If we had a picnic on Sunday, which we had one every year, or a wiener roast or whatever, that they would stay the night on Saturday night and be with us. So 15 times, at least 20 times, maybe they stayed with us. Later on, that would become the Sergeants. They did that a lot, too, which is also really good. But originally, it was the Meekers. This couple who was married by Mr. Armstrong at Bricketwood, England. Can't tell you the year, but ambassador students. Mr. Meeker started, I think, in 1950. He was the man who went with Richard Armstrong to open the office in London, long, long time ago. So much history that he had with the Church of God, the man who loved to read and study all the way up to the end. You know, that couple, they came and stayed with us over and over and over. We got to know them. So there was no kinder or humbler man in the Church of God than George Meeker. There's no more caring woman in the Church of God than Karen Meeker. Those of you who know them, I think you know that's true. You know, we have run into a lot of nice ladies in the Church of God. My wife calls them, well, they're the Karen Meeker type. You know, she's the example. And the evidence, I think, is because they were willing to be our friends, crazy as it sounds. You know, Saturday nights were one thing, coming in from the cold after a wiener roast. Your wiener roasts here are cold. You know, in North Carolina, we've had some. They're very pleasant. You should come out and join us, you know. Temperatures in the 50s. It's wonderful. But Sunday mornings were the best. You know, 3 or 4 or 5 hours spent together, cooking breakfast, sipping coffee, and just talking. You know, us trying to learn from these people with so much experience, so sound, so solid, talking about the Bible, about questions. You know, he was, as you probably know, he was always willing to say, well, I just don't know. Or the Bible is not really clear on this issue. Or have you thought about this? He was certainly not quick to jump on the sky is falling bandwagon. You know, he had lived through a lot of things, and he had a very good perspective. He and his wife, I think, were very much interested in living the way of life that Jesus Christ came to the world to teach, the way of life that's described in the Bible. They really lived it. He's not the only one who is that way, but to me, he is the clearest, and he is the purest example. I know that my wife and I were really, really blessed to have that time with the Meekers. We had similar times with the Sargents, you know, and those two couples were good friends as well. Mr. Sargent, as you know, he's no spring chicken himself, you know. I'm not a spring chicken. He's 10 years older than me. And Mr. Meeker was 93 when he died, 93. So I know most of you did not have those opportunities. I know some of you did get to spend some time with them, which was wonderful. But I wish you all could have done it. You probably would have gained a lot more than me. I wish I could do it over. See what I could gain if I had it to do again. Because you're probably, you know, you could do better. You're a lot brighter than me, a lot more observant. But I hope that some of what we learned and what we talked about has soaked in to our thick heads. You know, my wife's head's a lot prettier than mine. It's also a lot thick. Well, let's not go there. But I will guarantee you that her thoughts are the same as my thoughts as we think about those times that we had with the Meekers. So can we learn from the people that God brings into our lives? And I think if we do, that kind of is getting at the heart of this thing called fellowship. But those were really, really nice times. We remember them warmly. We cherish them. Mrs. Meeker even claims to cherish them as well. So that's really cool. Eventually, the Meekers were not able to travel as much, but we stayed in touch. Mrs. Meeker would always drop me a line when I'm in Rwanda. When I would write something, she would write back. And when she did, that was always a good day. Mr. Meeker didn't do email. Interesting. Wasn't his thing. I guess to each his own, that's the way it is. So if I could just somehow impart to you what I learned from George Meeker, and if it could somehow be a tribute to him here in this place where he really put his heart into, that he loved very much, and perhaps also as a witness to what God can do in the lives of human beings. You know, God is the same today as he was back then. I think you all know that. He'll work in you the same way if you're willing to do your part. Perhaps you'll think, there's no way I can do that, no way I can be like him. Life is just too hectic, and I totally understand. But Mr. Meeker lived through a lot of things, a lot of church splits, a lot of ins and outs in the church of God. When you're in the ministry, there are ins and outs, things I know nothing about, but that he was very, very familiar with. He had to deal with ministers who went this way or that way, and I'm sure he probably could look back and say, well, I could have done this differently, but he stayed true to God. He was not shaken. You know, he and his wife lived through heartache with those situations, heartache that they went through so that we didn't have to. They lived through stressful times, many times. You know, how sad is it to watch so very many who you once worshipped with, fellowshipped with, and were close to watch them go a different way, following perhaps a different spirit. Well, they've been through a lot, and their example is worth thinking about. So if I could just bring your mind back to what we started to talk about at the very beginning. What kind of world do you want to live in? How do you picture the world tomorrow? So it never occurred to me to think about this before, but when I heard that Mr. Meeker had died, and we were not surprised. We had just were at Winter Family Weekend, not how long, 3 weeks ago, whatever, and we had talked to Joel, his son, and his wife, Marjolaine, and we knew then that Mr. Meeker was dying. So I'm glad we knew, because we weren't really surprised, and so it was just a few days later that it happened. And after I thought about it for a day or two, I asked the question, I guess, to myself, what kind of spirit being will George Meeker be? I don't ever remember asking that question about anybody else. But the answer, I think, is just so clear in my mind. You know, Mr. Meeker had this way of life figured out a long time ago, and he perfected it in that nice and modest house they lived in on Cedarfield Drive in St. Charles, the one that had the huge library in the basement. You know, those of you who may not remember Mr. Meeker, he read all the time. Up until, probably the last month of his life. He was retired in the end, but not reclusive, always learning, always staying in touch with the church, attending when they could, always reading, always studying, always available to talk, always asking questions, always loving his wife, always loving their children, their grandchildren, always faithful to God. I remember that they had a Bradford pear tree in the front yard when we first visited there. And then we came back and it had broken, like Bradford pears do. They break, right? Then they planted a redbud. Small at first, I'm sure, but when we were last there, it was massive. That gnarly trunk was about this big around. It was a massive tree. Like, when did that happen? It was beautiful. So I think we should have been there a little more to see it as it progressed, but my, how time flies. The Spirit of God works in people. I hope it's working in me. I hope it's working in you. I know it is. But I witnessed it in two of our favorite people on earth. You can turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3. The Beatitudes, the first one says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not blessed are the proud. It's not blessed are the boasters. It's not blessed are those with the most prestigious title. It's not blessed are you if you're the most famous. I did a computer search just a few days ago for Mr. Meeker, and I could hardly find anything. Pictures came up of various men named Meeker, some of them even George Meeker, but none of them were pictures of the man I knew who lived there in St. Charles, Missouri. There was a future king living right among them. Google doesn't know anything about it. It's interesting. If I could tell you one story, actually I'm going to tell you a few stories, but it was back in UCG days at a ministerial conference. So I'd only been to one or two. This maybe was my second or third, and at that conference they were doing a first. They were honoring ministers with 50 years of service. So this was 15, 16, 17 years ago, whatever it was. Mr. Meeker was the first one that they were doing this for. And these days they do it, they've been doing it for 4, 5, 6 people at a time. So lots of ministers now have been faithful for a long time. Mr. Meeker was the first one they were going to honor, along with Burke McNair, if you know that name, Burke McNair, on the same day. So they were honoring old-timers, and it happened at the very end of the day, on that day of the conference. I think it was the second day of the conference. After the session, My wife and I, we stood back and we waited because I figured that the Meekers would be just inundated by well-wishers and by many other longtime ministers and longtime elders. In my eyes, you know, he was such a great man. They were a great couple. So much history. So we didn't want to butt in. We didn't want to be in the way. We didn't want to be out of place. We didn't want to be presumptuous at all. We didn't really assume we belonged in that crowd. There's so many people whose names you would know. But it never materialized. And soon, after just a couple of minutes, they were alone there talking with the McNairs. So we went up to them quietly. We talked for a bit. But then we went out to with them, just the Meekers, to the Cheesecake Factory there in Cincinnati. We had a marvelous time. They were so happy, and we were so happy to be there with them, to share just one of the milestones they came across. But what a privilege for us. But I was amazed at the simplicity of that occasion, and I was also amazed. It was just the four of us. It was kind of incredible. So I haven't tried it yet, but I have a theory, and that is if you Google... Wait a minute, I don't ever use Google if I can keep from it. I use something else. But if you do a search for the phrase poor in spirit, try it. Let's try it when we get home. See if Mr. Meeker's picture doesn't come up there. They were humble, they were unassuming, and I think they were very happy to live out their lives together on Cedarfield Drive, taking care of their house, their lawn. I know some of you may have helped them from time to time. I know Dave Crystal did. I'm sure they were feeding that redbud. They had to feed it because it really grew. And they were there following their Creator all the way to the end. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we visited the Meekers twice in their home in the last year and a half or so. And the first time, I believe we maybe came back for my father-in-law's funeral. They were remarking with great sadness the images they were seeing out of the Ukraine, pictures of pain and suffering, death and destruction. There was a longing for the kingdom of God. I'm sure you understand that. They really felt it. And then last July or August, when you had your picnic at the Miller Ups, which we were able to come to, we also stopped by the Meekers on our way here, and we visited them again. And they were mourning at that time for what has happened to our nation. Almost all of our institutions being taken over by terribly wrong thinking, wokeism. Mr. Meeker called it communism. Of course, he's read about it. He knows how it was planned, how it was put into action. But people now running our institutions, our government, totally unaware of their Creator. It's not the country that he grew up in. And I detect also a mourning for the greater Church of God and the people that they have known through the years now that are divided and, I'd say, suffering. They care. They cared. And we look forward to a time when they will be comforted, because I believe they will. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's amazing that God so often names people for who they are. You know, Mr. Meeker was meeker than any man I know. You know, I think he probably would have given Moses a run for his money. I'd put my money on Mr. Meeker, actually. Was he weak? No. He was strong. He was confident. He trusted God. That's the deal. He trusted God. He endured difficult times over and over. Did he become bitter? No. Did he become hateful? No. He was meek. Did he work for position or power? If you know him, that was never true. No way. That was not him. He was content. He was calm and quiet. And he was happy. So do you begin to see what kind of spirit being, what kind of God being Mr. Meeker may well be in the future? Can you begin to maybe understand what his neck of the woods is going to be like in the world tomorrow? I think I can see it. It's going to be a very nice place. It's going to be pleasant. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I think we should all be very clear as to what real righteousness is. Let's just be clear on that. You all know the verse, or you should. Psalm 119, verse 172. How many times have you heard it? My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So true righteousness, ultimately having God's commandments written on your heart, keeping them, you know, having them eventually become your first thought, your first desire, and your way of life. That's the righteousness that we need to be seeking. That's the thrust of the Bible from beginning to end. So the Meekers studied the Bible. They have the Spirit of God. They worked their way. Worked. Where have I heard that before? They worked their way through the Spirit of God. I think I heard that. Where did I hear that before? They worked their way to righteousness. You know, and that work, whether it's done by them or whether it's done by you or me, it's done quietly. It's done at home. It's learning from mistakes, learning from correction. It's humility. It takes dedication to God's word. It's not flashy, and I think it shows up to others as quietness and calmness and truth. It's God's way in action. And it's wonderful to see people who have done this. It's wonderful to see people who are doing this. It's wonderful to see it happen in you. And I hope we can come back here from time to time, not for funerals, but for other reasons, and see it continue in action. But that's what we saw in the Meekers, for sure. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So not all of us have followed the same path to sit here in Kagwa today. In fact, I don't know if there's anybody here who followed the same path my wife and I followed. You know, Worldwide Church of God to Global, Global to Christian Fellowship to United, United to Kagwa, and I hope we're done with that. I'm not sure, but I hope we're done. In truth, it does not matter the path you have taken. What matters is what's going on inside of you right now. So there's an interesting passage in 2 Timothy. So if you would like to turn over there, we'll come back to Matthew 5. But 2 Timothy, if you listen to Mr. Johnson's Modern Church History series, he quoted this a lot. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Right, he quoted one verse in here a lot, but let's start in verse 14, 2 Timothy 2. Paul writes, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So I think there obviously had been striving, division over words. I would assume maybe words of the Bible. Had it ruined some? Had it taken them out? And then the question would be, well, did they find their way back? Is there one path for everybody? I don't think there is. Verse 15, be diligent. This verse you know. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We do want to be faithful to the word of God. Mr. Meeker studied the Bible more than anybody I know. I don't think you can find anybody who studied it more. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus, Philetus are of that sort. We could probably name some other names as well, but let's not do that. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So some people can get diverted. But we know God loves everybody, especially those who he calls. If he watches them make mistakes, he loves them. He can bring them back. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. And can we add, we don't, right? We don't. We better add that in our minds. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we all need to be solid. We need to be involved in the new covenant where God's laws are being written on our hearts. That's how we come out of iniquity. Keep God's commandments. Repent when it's necessary. Seek righteousness. The path we take to get there may be God's design. Whatever he takes us through to get us there, I would say that's true. So for what it's worth, we took the same path as the Meekers. And there are a few others. You know, CGCF was a very small group. But we found comfort in knowing that the Meekers were on the same path as us, for sure. There was a point in time during one of those crises that I made a few phone calls to try to figure out what was going on to some names that you would probably recognize. But whenever I pointed out to them that, look, the Meekers are doing this, there would always be a pause and kind of an admission, well, that does carry a little bit of weight. Nevertheless, they were going to do what they were going to do. There were times when I myself was upset with people. But the Meekers, through it all, did not carry a grudge. You know, I can't read their minds, but I saw no sign of vitriol, no hatred, ever. What I saw was, in the end, a hope that we could all end up together. It was a calmness, you know, a calmness in times of trouble. You know, sometimes our situations just did not look that great. But the Meekers were always merciful. They looked for the good in people. I think mercy to them, that's what the Beatitude says, right? However it might be needed, I think it's assured. As an aside, did you know that Mr. Meeker baptized Joseph Tkach? I don't know if you knew that. He said that when the Tkaches came and were visited, you know, that's how people came into the church. You got it, requested a visit. So he visited the Tkaches in Chicago, I would assume back in the 1960s. He said they were just like everybody else. And I believe they were. I think Mr. Meeker just doing his job, looking for those on whom God was having mercy. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I can remember another time when division was in the air, at least in my world. There was a big stir about. There was a lot of talk about, we need to do the work. I think that's something we could all agree with, right? Although we might not agree with the spirit in which that was said. Mr. Meeker came over that Sabbath and gave the sermon, and he said, this is what the Bible says. And then he quoted John 6, verse 28 and 29. I'm glad Mr. Martin didn't quote that. He could have. John 6, 28, 29. This is what he quoted, and here it says, Jesus said to them, or they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So I'm not going to disagree with the sermonette at all. Pay attention to this. This is the work of God. There were those who were vocal that day, saying in effect, that's not what we needed to hear. I remember that time. You know, we need to hear something that says in effect, you know, our side is right, we're better than other groups. I will admit to you now, years later, there was in me a place inside of me that was not pure in heart, that probably didn't get fully satisfied that day either. An itch, I suppose, did not get scratched. But Mr. Meeker spoke the truth. He knew and he understood the truth. He was not motivated by wanting to be the greatest. He did not care to be famous because he was part of the greatest work on earth. He told us what the Bible says. And I think he understood, and now hopefully I can understand, that the verses that we have quoted, two of the verses or the passages that we've quoted are related. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's 2 Timothy 2. Remember, the Lord knows those that are his. That's what they'll be doing. They'll be departing from iniquity. And then this verse, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he sent. Those two passages intimately related. Think about it. This is how God is working in us. This has everything to do with our calling and what we are to be doing now. It has to be going on inside of us. The work of God has to be going on inside of us. For a long time, before this other aspect of the work of the God that you might think of, broadcasting the gospel to the world, can ever be accomplished. First, this work has to be going on inside of us. That was true in the first century. It's true now. And that's what the book of Philippians is telling us, right? It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that you are perfected. That's the work of God. The number one result at the shedding of the lambs at the Passover in Egypt was Israel left Egypt. Number one result. You can think of Colossians 1, the hope of glory, Christ in you through the Spirit of God. Paul says it's a mystery, but the result is righteousness. There's only one way to righteousness. Through the blood of Christ, you receive the Spirit of God, and then that quiet work of overcoming begins in your life. Pure in heart. Are we out for ourselves, or are we willing to work for God? In reality, behind all the facades that we put up so others can't see, maybe they even hinder us from seeing ourselves, you know, are we in it for a name? Are we in it for a position, for glory in the eyes of others? Is it important that we're the best, that we're number one? Or rather, are we pure in heart? Are we honestly seeking God's will in our lives? We do need to do this work, certainly our commission, to take the gospel to the world, to take care of those whom God is calling. But the real work of God is multifaceted, but a lot of it goes on inside of us. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So if you knew the Meekers, or if you know the Meekers, you know they never stirred up trouble. They would always have been trying to do exactly the opposite. There was a time a few years back now, and some of you, I think, may remember this. The division in the Worldwide Church of God was passed. It was permanent. But our group here in Columbia, Missouri, whichever group it was, I think maybe it was CGCF, went over after our services, to visit our former brethren who were still in Worldwide at their building. That happened 2 or 3 times. Was I 100% comfortable with that when we did it? Not exactly, but we did it a couple of times, 3 times. It was a demonstration, however, of friendship. And I think an acknowledgement of history that existed on both sides. It was not threatening. Now that I look back on it, it was not threatening. I don't think it was threatening for anybody. We knew what we believed. It was peacemaking. I have no idea who first suggested it. Maybe it was you. Maybe you know who did it. If you did it, you did good. But it was Mr. Meeker who had to say, yes, let's do it. And I think they were excited to see old friends. And the fruits of that were good. There was peace. I think I might see faces here today that were on the other side then. Is that true? Maybe, possibly true. I believe the Meekers were open to old friends, new friends, anyone interested in God's way. They did not hold grudges. Peacemakers, sons and daughters of God. So I hope we can learn from their example and experience, because we want to be sons and daughters of God as well. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I remember when Worldwide was breaking up, we would travel to various places for YOU events, things for our kids, you know, and we heard a few bad things said about the Meekers. To some, they were the villains, the bad guys, not willing to embrace the new teachings. They were standing up for righteousness, for the law of God, for the word of God, and they were vilified and dragged through the gutter. Verse 11, blessed are they when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, once again, my wife and I have received blessings and opportunities we never deserved. I mentioned our trip that we took in 04 to Kenya, Rwanda, with the Meekers. But on the way there, we flew to London first. And we stayed for a couple of days there, and we were able to visit Bricket Wood, the old campus of Ambassador College outside of London. We were given a tour by Peter and Sonia Hawkins. He's our pastor there in England now. But we stood on the grand stairway in one of the buildings there where the Meekers stood a long time ago, sometime around 1960, I think, and where they were photographed on the day of their wedding. Maybe you have seen that photo. It was a beautiful place. And somewhere we have a picture of our day there as well on that same stairway. And I understand Mrs. Armstrong played matchmaker to bring those two together. And when they got married, they had to go to the Justice of Peace in England to satisfy the English laws of the day. And then Mr. Armstrong married them there just a few days later. Why are the righteous lightning rods for criticism? Some, can I say, supposed minister later said that they were rebellious, ran off to the Justice of Peace. First, lived in sin, you know, then were married. That minister actually was corrected and told what really happened. Then he said the same thing again. Remember, by their fruits you shall know them. Just look at, by their fruits. You might just look at the Meeker's fruits. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of evil against you. What I think it meant was they were getting under someone's skin by their righteous, quiet, pure way of life, a life that continued, I think, for a long time. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I've never actually heard them lash out or even mention that again. You know, we got more upset about what we heard than they did. They come from a long line of godly people. You can look in Hebrews 11 if you want to read about a line of godly people. I would put, at this point, Mr. Meeker in that line. Mrs. Meeker certainly as well. My wife and I have been, what word can I use? Extremely or providentially or undeservedly blessed to be friends with this couple with so much history behind them. Blessed to spend so much time with them. And hopefully some of the stuff that we've talked about has rubbed off on us. Hopefully we have eyes to see, eyes to remember. I've talked about the Meekers in the last couple of weeks since his death. Some of my friends out in North Carolina, they didn't know them. Mr. Meeker never spent any time out east. So when I talk about the Meekers, they have a little bit of a puzzled or blank look on their face. They never met them. I know, true for some of you, but I hope you can get the gist of the way they were. Their fingerprints are still here. You might turn over to Hebrews 12. Just read what is written here. Hebrews 12, 23. This verse tells us that we here have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Hebrews 12, 23. We've been invited to be a part of such a special group, registered in heaven. We've been brought to God, the judge of all, and, read it, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So there have been a lot of those men and women through time, made perfect, yielding to that work of God that's going on inside of them, overcoming, growing. Many, many made perfect. But we consider one man here today. He left his mark. His way, formed and shaped by the Spirit of God in him over time, it has lent itself to the character and the spirit that is the Church of God in Columbia, Missouri. It was a spirit added to by others, of course, that made me feel like Columbia was the center, the hub. Everything else was an outlying area to me. I know, of course, now that's not really true. But I hope we appreciate what we have here. I hope you appreciate what you have here. Nurture it, be a part of it, pass it on. And I hope that you'll see Mrs. Meeker from time to time, comfort her. I think she was actually as well prepared for this as a person can be. They knew it was coming for a while. And I'm sure, absolutely sure, that she thinks about you, and especially those of you that she's known for a long time. Let me finish by reading on in Matthew 5. Just continue on. We sang the first song about this. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. If the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? The Meekers put a wonderful flavor on all of our lives. They never lost it. It's here. I taste it. You know, it's been added to by the Rands, the Milliches, the Sargents, the Fosters. And now the Wynots get their chance. I'm pretty sure they're going to do a great job. I see them as the youth movement. But I know, I listened in on a replay from a couple of weeks ago. I know he said he's 58. Isn't that right? 58. I think the Meekers were probably younger than that when they came here. But to me, it's like, all right, the young people are taking over. But we had a ministerial change in North Carolina as well. This is the first time ever that I've been younger than my minister. Older than my minister. I said it wrong. I'm older than my minister. That's the way it goes, right? Some of you are used to that, right? But follow these men's example, men and women, these people's example. All of them, but the Meekers especially, don't grow weary. Never quit overcoming. There is always a need for growth, and it's always going to be exciting. You know, if it's for real, it is always going to be exciting. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Even you, here in Columbia, Missouri, you are the light. You're the light of God in central Missouri. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So be busy about your Father's business. Get to know the one who the Father sent. That's Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. That's a very important part of the work of God. Be involved in what he's doing inside of his church, and especially, as we heard, what he's doing inside of you. That's why you're called. That's what you're supposed to be doing now, every day. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That was done by a couple who lived here in Columbia for a while. So Joel Meeker, who you're more familiar with, he's more more famous now than his dad, you know. He spent some of his teenage years here in Columbia, right? I think that's right. I wasn't here then. But that light, it was set out and shown by a couple who lived here in Columbia for a while, but eventually settled down in St. Charles. But now the baton has been passed to you. That was their job, to make you ready to take the baton. I think they were super. You and I are going to be each a little bit different than them, but I hope that difference is not very big. I suppose many, many stories could be told. I only know a few. I'm sure there are many, many. You know, we could go to Galatians 5. We could go through the fruits of the Spirit, and those fruits would fit in this narrative just as well. Those fruits evidenced in their lives. Take time to remember our friends, our mentors. You know, George Meeker will be seen again before too long. And I think we know what kind of spirit being he's going to be. I don't think it's going to be much different than what we have seen for the last few decades. He had it figured out. His perspective was always good. I do think at that time when we see him again, he will shine a little bit brighter. His glory is coming. And I know we all look forward to joining him at that time. Maybe you'll get to work for him. And if you do, I think you can be sure that you're going to be in a very nice place of the universe.